Tonight we'll have Pastor Vicky, and she will be teaching on resurrection and eternal judgment. And before that, the Lord, I just was sitting on the floor in worship, eating a salad very quickly. And I was like, Lord, what is a word you have for your children tonight? Like, what do you have? And I was sitting there and I was racking my brain, and I heard him say, stop racking your brain. It's not going to come from you. And I was like, okay, yeah, you're right. So I was like, okay, Lord, what do you have? Like, what do you have to say to your children? And he said, eat. And I was like, yeah, I'm eating. And he was like, no. I want my children to eat tonight. I want them to sit at the table. I want them to come to the table. I want them to sit across from me, and I want them to eat everything that I have for them. I want them to eat the sweet. I want them to eat the bitter. I want them to eat the salty, but I want them to take it all in, and I want them to process it with me through the week. I was like, that did not come from me. So as we go into this, just reminding yourself to eat and to know that, like, things that are said will have to probably be processed, and that's okay, because just like our bodies process stuff, sometimes our minds, our spirits, and our hearts have to process it too. And it's okay to wrestle with the Lord. My friend told me one day, she was like, Emma, you can, she goes, this isn't the best advice to give to everybody, but she was like, you can kick God's throne and you're not going to dent it. Like, you can come to him with your questions and with your frustrations, and like, you're not going to push him away. So whatever you have to process this week, like, it's okay to know that it might take time to just sit with him and ask questions and process. So with that being said, let's honor Pastor Vicky as she comes up.
Yes. Thank you. Now, typically, we are teaching these basic foundational principles found in Hebrews 6, 1 and 2 in order, you know, as they're listed there. But it's so nice we can be a little flexible. And I'm getting, you know, normally I'm a couple more weeks down the road, but hey, we can handle this right here, right now, and it's all good. But I am back quick. I had to. It's a small group, so I think we can do this joke here. But anyway, I just read something. It was so funny to me. And I hope you find it funny. But I will say it, and then you can talk to me about it afterwards if it offends you. Don't let it stop the coming to the table of the Lord's table. But anyway, this joke, it was so cute. Well, I thought it was so cute. But anyways, this. Apostle Paul is my hero because he was on the road to Damascus. I'm still laughing. I just thought, okay, that's pretty cute. Oh, if you find me laughing in between, I'm probably thinking about it. But anyway, it just still kind of gets me. I thought, well, I said Damascus a million times. How come I never thought about that? But anyway, so, kind of corny. I feel like doing that's kind of a corny kid joke. He would probably have done something like that. Anyway, tonight, our foundational scripture, Hebrews 6, 1 and 2, for this session. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean we're moving away from what Christ is teaching. It says we're moving on, is how it's properly interpreted. We are moving. Those are like, these that we are talking about here are like the basics, and we want to move on to a more mature thinking and more. So we want to make sure these basics are in part of our foundation. And so that's why we just want to, in our first session, just hit on them. Like tonight, we're going to do two of them, and so we can get all these done in this first session. And so we talked already about repentance. Kyle did that last week. So great. And a faith toward God, which means a faith of our salvation that's resting totally in Christ. We're in the chair. We know that with Jesus as Lord, that what Christ did was enough for us to enter heaven. So It's not a Christ plus gospel. It's him and him alone that has made that possible for us. Tonight, they're also going to be talking the doctrines of baptisms, and that's Andy does that, and the laying on of hands. And then he'll do those two. And tonight I'm going to start out with the doctrine of resurrection. And I think it says, okay. Yeah, you're moving along nicely. Okay, thank you, Kyle. Anyway, and then eternal judgment. So those are the ones that typically you would have already had baptisms and laying on of hands already, but those are coming. So on for tonight, we're going to talk about why is it important to understand resurrection, and what significance of the I mean, some people might ask that question, you know, what significance does that have? Well, first and foremost, it is the cornerstone of our faith. Resurrection is a cornerstone of our faith. When you look at all beliefs out there, any belief in any type of a savior or a teacher or anything like that, none of those individuals that is based around Muhammad, you know, I'm talking about, you know, all those, they have not beat death. They have not died and rose again to make sure that what they died for is attained. It's like Christ wrote in the will. His will is, of course, in his word. And he died. The will comes into action. And then not only does the will come into action, but he rose back to life to make sure it comes into action. And that's the power of resurrection. And that's why it's so significant. He is the insurer of that the will and testament is truth and is alive and active and powerful. So resurrection is the cornerstone of our faith. In 1 Corinthians 15, 19 and 20, let me get to that one here. It says, if the only belief of our hope in Christ is limited to this life on earth, we deserve to be pitied more than all others. So if it's all about just what's happening here and what happens on earth, you know, Paul says we deserve to be pitied more than any others. But the truth is, Christ is risen from the dead as the first fruit of a great resurrection harvest of those who have died. So the promise that we have been buried with him and we will rise, have resurrection life. Resurrection means to stand up again. I thought, wow, that's amazing. So when we have died, what Christ has done for us is given us the ability to rise up again, to stand up again. And so, I mean, of course, when our bodies are done on this, our physical bodies are done on this earth, we rise up again to greater life with him. But it also can be even looked at in sometimes in some of our everyday things, like maybe you've had the death of a dream, you know, and sometimes some of us might think, oh no, that was it, that's it, no more on that then. But with Christ, if it's his design and destiny for you, you know it's something good. You know it's something that he would want a part of your life. He can resurrect that dream, and he can even cause it to be greater than you first imagined, even more so than ever before. So, I mean, when he says, I am the resurrection and the life, wow, that can go in all kinds of directions and ways. And it's beautiful because he can bring life to anything. Hallelujah. So, but we are back on talking about the physical body resurrections and what does that mean as basic foundations. And so, first of all, we need to know that resurrection is key in the Christian faith because no other faith can claim that. And that's why we know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And he's alive to make sure that happens, you know, it's so good. So we know that he was raised from the dead because he did appear 10 different times to individuals and groups of people after his burial, all right? And that is really interesting to me. I was looking here. In 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, for I have shared with you what I have received and what is of utmost importance. This is Paul writing. The Messiah died for our sins, fulfilling the prophecies of the scriptures. He was buried in a tomb and he was raised from the dead after 3 days, as foretold in the scriptures. And then he appeared to Peter the Rock and to the 12 apostles. And he also appeared to more than 500 of his followers at the same time, most of whom are still alive as I write this, though a few have passed away. Then he appeared to Jacob and to all the apostles. And so Paul is telling us how he confirmed his resurrection. He confirmed being raised from the dead to all these eyewitness accounts. And so we know that is truth. It wasn't just hearsay or anything like that. So if Jesus had only died, even though he took all of our sins, and he had not been resurrected, we would not have a living faith. Jesus continually makes intercession to the Father for us. He left his will, he died, and he rose again to make sure that his will is accomplished. And no other religion on earth can make that claim. No other religion on earth has a resurrected Savior, prophet, teacher. All right? So that's part of just basic beliefs and making sure we have that as an understanding. Another important thing about resurrection I found fabulous or phenomenal. Resurrection is superior to life itself. For life can be defeated and ended, but resurrection overcomes. Life is the power to exist, but resurrection is the power to conquer all, even death itself. Believers must learn to live in Christ our life, but also in Christ our resurrection to conquer all things. I thought that was really a beautiful way to look at it, because sometimes we put all our focus on life is over when we die. No, greater life happens after resurrection, because it is not just existence, it is conquering death itself. That's why I say sometimes it's okay to have the death of a dream, because with Christ, when he comes back and he resurrects that dream in your heart and starts instilling hope and starts instilling pictures of you seeing it happen and scriptures to confirm it and all these things, you know it's going to be greater because it has actually gone through a process of the death of my dream, but the resurrection of his power to make it come to pass, which is beautiful. It really is. Resurrection is powerful. So scriptures tell us There are four different resurrections. Three of them are for the righteous, and one are for the unrighteous. So the first resurrection was with Jesus and the Old Testament saints, when he led captivity captive. And we see this with the story of Lazarus and Lazarus in Abraham's bosom, you know, that story where Lazarus is so, you know, dire for drink, and he says, on the other side of this chasm or whatever, anyway, there's a separation. And anyway, so we know that there was a holding in Abraham's bosom for waiting for Christ to take them and lead them out through his resurrection and through conquering death. So that was the first one, and that has been. Then two other ones after that, they are the saved as they pass, pass from this earth now, and the rapture of the church. And that's in 1 Thessalonians 4:15 through 18. And this is the word of the Lord. We who are alive in him and remain on earth, when the Lord appears, will by no means have an advantage over those who have already died, for both will rise together. Oh, ah, okay. Yay. We just, okay, we rose. For the Lord himself will appear with the declaration of victory and the shout of an archangel and the trumpet blast of God, and he will descend from the heavenly realm and command those who are dead in Christ to rise first. And then we are alive and will join them, transported together in the clouds to have an encounter with the Lord in the air, and we will be forever joined with the Lord. So encourage one another in these truths. And so I know that, yes, there is a resurrection and a rapture, and I also look at the account of when Stephen was being stoned. And in Acts 7:56, it says, Stephen said, I can see the heavens opening and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God to welcome me home. So to me, there is, there's a resurrection when the rapture of the church happens. And then also, as we're passing departing from this body, like Stephen is happening here, where the heavens open up and Jesus is welcoming him home. So, he's got us covered every way possible. We are in good places, no matter at what time or place that we are passing from, or actually, maybe I'll just say it like Dean Braxton says it, whenever we leave the planet. So we're in good shape, and we've got so much. We go from life to greater life, and that's such a beautiful picture. Then the third one is those that after the tribulation, okay, they died for their faith during the great tribulation, and that's at the end of the tribulation. They stood strong in their faith during the tribulation, and they are considered martyrs. And so Revelations 20, verse 4, then I saw thrones, and those who sat on them were given the authority to judge. And I also saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and they had refused to worship the wild beast or its image and did not have their foreheads or hands marked by the wild beast, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So those that at whatever time that happens and stuff like that, then they stood strong, and that's another resurrection. And then the fourth one is for the unsaved, or the scriptures call it unrighteous. So that is in Revelation 20, verse 5. And the scripture says, this is the first resurrection. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. So At the end of the millennial reign of Christ, this is after the Great Tribulation, the resurrection of the unsaved occur before, and they are presented to, according to Revelations, the great white throne judgment, okay? All those that are unsaved from the beginning of creation to the end of the tribulation, they are summoned to stand before God and be judged. Okay, that's what Revelation 20 verse 5 says. So us as believers, we will not be at the great white throne judgment. Okay? Anything with judgment, we've already passed through judgment. When we accepted Christ, his blood covered us. And we therefore have no condemnation. There is no judgment on us. We have been saved, and with the repentance, had that relationship, that repentance continues to work in us. And so we are continually just made new and cleaned up and renewing of our mind. And so we don't have to go through the great white throne judgment. And that's a big hallelujah. At that point in time, you don't want anything to do with judgment. Let me tell you. It's pretty. So those of us in Christ will not stand in this judgment. Okay. Whoever's name is not found written in the book of life. And yes, the Lord has books. Okay. God has books. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your name is in the book, and you can be assured of that, and then so you don't have to be in that great white throne judgment. The thing that is beautiful for us is, and I'm going to move on now to what the second part, which was the eternal judgment, and let me finish this great white, there's two of them, the great white throne judgment, and then what, I'll get to the scripture, but standing before Christ, okay? And the scriptures use the word judgment, but it's more like an evaluation and a dispersing of rewards, okay, for things that that we did here on earth in following Christ. So it's not a judgment that says, oh, you did this wrong, you did that wrong. I don't know about that, but no, that's not us. We are before Christ. All right, so the first judgment, I'm just going to continue on with that great white throne judgment. It takes place at the end of the millennial reigning of Christ, and it's just for those who are not in Christ. They are not found to be in Christ. And the scripture on that is Revelations 20, verses 11 through 15. And I saw a great dazzling white throne and the one who sits on it. Heaven and earth fled from his presence, and they were no more. And I saw the dead, the lowly, and the famous alike standing before the throne. And books were open, and then another book was open, and then the book of life. And the dead were judged by what they had done as recorded in the books. And the sea gave up the dead souls that were in it, and the death and the underworld gave up their dead, and all were judged according to what they had done. Then death and the realm of the dead were cast into the lake of fire, for the lake of fire is the second death. And anyone whose name was not recorded in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So, those that are in Christ, like again, I want to make sure that's really emphasized, will not face that great white throne judgment. And that is a huge thank you, Jesus. That's a huge thank you, Jesus. You know? So that judgment is for those who have either rejected Christ, but anyway, they are unbelievers, okay? But ours, and I love to talk about this, our eternal, the eternal judgment for the righteous. It's the judgment seat of Christ. Now, it's called a judgment. The scriptures in many translations use the word judgment, but remember, we are therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation. So judgment is not the picture that we should have. It's more like an evaluation and a designation. It's for those who are saved. Therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation that walk out there of those which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So when we stand before God, He is not going to deal with us about sin. That's already been dealt with. That was dealt with already. Amen? Amen. Amen. That was already dealt with. We already took care of that when we accepted Christ. And He continually, like I said, molding us into the image of Christ. So it's not about condemnation. And I think Lindsay gave that beautiful little example last week about, was it a pastor that had a death and life experience, and he just was so overwhelmed by the no condemnation. And what does it truly feel like to not ever even have to consider that whatever you choose, there's no condemnation? I mean, you know, in the presence of the Lord and stuff, you know, I think that must be absolutely amazing. So our sins are supernaturally washed away by the cleansing power of Jesus' blood, and God remembers them no more. So there is no shame there whatsoever in this judgment seat with Christ, okay, in this seat. And really, the picture is, when Paul was writing, I'm going to go into just a little bit, the Greek, I can't say this word, Isthmian Games, okay, he had a picture of the Greek games. And when you, at the end of the games, those who, you know, played well, followed all the rules or whatever, I mean, did played properly and correctly and stuff like that, you would come before what they called the Bema, all right? And it's taken from this Greek game where athletes competed for a reward, and as they competed, they were under careful scrutiny of judges who watched to make sure every rule of the contest was obeyed. And after the games had ended, the victors were led to a platform, which is the Bema, okay? And the Bema was a place where the judge placed a laurel crown on the heads of those who had fought well, competed well. And Paul is telling us as believers that we are competitors in a spiritual contest. So one day, we as Christians will appear before Christ's Bema to receive an incorruptible spiritual reward. So here's where our works, and I say our works, when we are obedient to Christ, okay? That's where this all comes in, and just the beauty and the Christ, it's not for naught. I mean, it's not to get us into heaven. It's to be obedient to Christ, and that he compensates for that. He has a reward for you for that. And this is where this takes place, and this is awarded. And so Christ's Bema is not a place where losers are punished. It's a place where all the believer's works will be evaluated according to the rules of His word and His will, and will be rewarded. All right? What you've done in your walk of faith will be clearly revealed. All right? Here is where those who love to work get rewards. Your obedience to Christ, maintaining your walk of faith when things sometimes don't make sense, walking in love despite persecution, motivation for personal gain is crucified, and waiting for the manifestation of Christ to open doors praising him in hard times when your flesh says no, taking time to place the word of God in your heart when you'd rather do something else. These are the kind of things, and that's just a small little thing. But when he is Lord of our lives and we say, okay, Lord, I will do that. That's the kind of work that won't get burned up, because it also has a testing of fire there where, you know, with the hay, the straw, and the stubble all get burned up, and the gold shines more pure than ever before. And that's what happens at this bema seat and stuff. So when he said all is revealed, yeah, you know, and I this is, you know, from my own life experience and stuff like that, you know, things that would get burnt up would be like, you know, I'm gonna do this really, you know, amazing thing for somebody, and you know, I just might tell a few people so they know how good I am. You know, that's the kind of stuff he's talking about. Get burned up. You know, you're doing it for yourself. You're not doing it to, you know, glorify the Lord, and all the glory goes to him. So that's just, you know, one little piece. But do you see the difference between how rewards are going to be evaluated, maybe is a good way to put it, and stuff? So we always want to say, Lord, you know, not your will, but my, not my will, but yours. Don't get that one confused. Switch it. And what's really encouraging about that is that the Lord says, you know what, my yoke is easy and my burdens are light. So when we judge our doing, we judge it by what the Lord's asking us to do. And that's where sometimes I found myself as I was kind of coming into my a greater understanding and walk in my relationship with the Lord, I thought, oh my gosh, I need to do all these things and blah blah blah, na, 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 na. And it just was like, oh Lord, I'm gonna run myself ragged. And that's when he said, wait a minute. He said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I'm not asking you to, you listen to just my voice and let me bless what I'm asking you to do, and it will have far greater reward than you working yourself to a frazzle because you think you need to be this perfect thing or whatever, you know. And so it really is freeing. And something else that really came, was so neat, it came to me this week as I was listening when Tim was speaking on Sunday. He said about the feeding of the 5,000, and I thought, yeah, we were reading that, and in all the Gospels it said, and he asked the disciples to have the multitude sit. I thought, all they had to do was ask the multitudes to sit down, and he did everything else. I thought, that's just like you, Lord. You asked the Israelites just to walk around Jericho walls. All they had to do was walk, and he took care of the falling. I thought, you ask us to just lay our hands on the sick, or to lay our hands and bless people. You know, these things are, you know, these are doable. And that's just not all of them, obviously. But when you look in the scriptures and you see what is he asking, you know, so many times it's like, sure, I can do that, you know. And then he does all the rest. And, of course, the glory all goes to him. So walking the Christian life to me is like, you know, keep it simple. Lord keeps it simple. He really does, you know. Maybe it's just a smile, or maybe it's just a, you know, how can I help you? It's something simple or whatever, you know, for others and stuff. So I encourage you to, he paid a huge price to have that relationship with you. And in that huge price for you, he made it so you would be able to know his voice. So we need to rest and learn his voice and take that and stay in peace about that. In that Bema seat, and that Bema place, you know, and it says that that will be revealed in 1 Corinthians 3:10-13. Let's see if I've got that. 1 Corinthians 3. Didn't mark that one. For no one is empowered to lay an alternative foundation other than the good foundation that exists in Jesus Christ. So the quality of materials that are used by anyone building on this foundation will soon be made apparent. This is what I was talking about. Whether it has been built with gold, silver, and costly stones, or wood, hay, and straw, their work will soon become evident, for that day it will be made clear, because it will be revealed by blazing fire, and the fire will test and prove the workmanship of each builder. So as we're building upon the foundation of Christ, we choose to build with quality materials. It says, wisdom will build her house with divine substance, that's gold, redemption's fruit, that's silver, and transformed lives, that's the costly stones. So wood, hay, and straw are emblems of the work of the flesh, the building materials of men, not of God, and they grow up from the ground which God cursed. So it's both quality and durability that God commends. And fire will cause the better material to glow brighter, but the inferior material will be consumed. So how we build, and that's kind of the things where, you know, sometimes it's tempting to use manipulation or things like that. Manipulation is a flesh thing. And so you want to, you know, ask the Lord, how do you want me to accomplish this? You know, I just want to trust in you. I don't want to use any of my own, you know, any of maybe of my old nature ways to get things done, even if it's for the kingdom. So we want to build with good materials, and that's foundation in Christ. So we build, how we build and what we build matters to God. Note that it is possible to build on the true foundation of Christ, but with wrong materials. We need God's work done in God's way. So having that faith to wait, if he's asking you, just, it's okay, you can wait a minute and let me set some things in order. So if we are obedient and our motivation is what we did was right, we receive the rewards, the gold, the silver, the things that pass through the test of fire. Regardless of what happens to our works, we're still saved. Our salvation is not based on our works, but on Christ and Christ alone. And that's beautiful. So whatever happens at that Bema seat, nothing will ever cause us to ever lose our salvation when we're at that point. No matter if we end up with no rewards, it's okay. We are in Christ. So here are some of the rewards, and they're called five crowns. The first crown is the crown of incorruption, and it's found in 1 Corinthians 9:25. It's given to believers who practice self-discipline and who do not compromise. Then there's called another one, the crown of rejoicing, and that's found in 1 Thessalonians 2:19, and it's often called the soul winner's crown. Other believers we have invested in will be a source of great joy for all eternity. So it's rejoicing for sharing the gospel and for leading others to Christ and to even walking beside in discipleship and just the joy that comes with that. The third one is the crown of righteousness. It's a reward for believers who are longing for Jesus' appearance and living a holy life in anticipation of his return. And that's in 2 Timothy 4:8. And Paul talked about this one to Timothy. Wait a minute. Yeah. There's a crown of righteousness waiting in heaven for me, and I know that my Lord will reward me on his day of righteous judgment, and this crown is not only waiting for me, but for all who love and long for his unveiling. So, even Paul recognized the crown of righteousness that was waiting for him. The fourth one is called a crown of glory, and that's in 1 Peter 5:4. It's often called the pastor's crown. It's given to those in church leadership for being faithful in the care of the congregation that they have overseen. And then the fifth one is called the crown of life. Sometimes it's often called the martyr's crown. It's given to those who suffered for their faith and remained faithful, steadfast under trial. So these are, I guess I shouldn't say I can't ever, but you know, I mean, Lord knows how to award, and these are five beautiful rewards, and yeah, it'll be interesting to see that beautiful day when that happens. So we come at the end and we find that we place these crowns that we have received at Jesus' feet because we truly realize we could have never received them without his ability in us. And that should be a beautiful picture. Can you just see that? He's giving you a crown. He's blessing you. And you say, this it shouldn't be mine. It should be yours, because I would never had this crown without you working through me, but giving me strength, giving me everything I needed to even accomplish what you are asking me to do. And then he says, no, it is yours for eternity. So yes, these crowns are ours for eternity. So that is the two pieces of judgment and resurrection. Any questions? Any thoughts? Everybody, when you hear Great White Throne Judgment, you say, yay, not me. Yep, not me. I will not be there. Yeah. The crowns? The crown of life? Okay, let me look here. First Corinthians 3:10-13. Yes. Yes. Anything else? All right. All right. So we have a lot to. We serve a good God and an amazing Savior, don't we? You know, I love it that the Holy Spirit is my teacher, because those things, usually, if it's a way that we're used to operating in, they just seem natural, normal. And a lot of times, even working, you know, being a part of a church, we can do some of these things. You know what I mean? We just kind of say, well, you know, I got it done, you know. But the biggest thing to me that I really seek the Holy Spirit about is that I do not want to be self-deceived. Lord, help me not to be self-deceived. And so I look to the Holy Spirit and I say, you know, in your gentle way, just show me. Put that in my heart if there's something there. Because a lot of times when he speaks or he's giving an impression or whatever, it's kind of like this cog that kind of has a, and it's not a flow, you know. So when I kind of sense that, I think, I need to look at that, and I need to, you know, what does Christ say to do about that? And let me backtrack a little bit. Let me see what, you know, Holy Spirit, what's another way I could have said that? What's another way I could have worked that? You know, so that wood, hay, and stubble thing, you know, he has so much grace. And as long as we are meek and teachable, humble of heart, it all, I trust him that he is purifying me day to day and stuff. So I hope that kind of gives you a peace. But it's something that is of the flesh. You know, like, well, if I get mad enough, they'll know that I mean business. You know, that kind of stuff. You know, that's not the nature of Christ. So, yeah, I'm okay, Lord, then what do I do? Teach me. So those are the kind of things that if you have, to me, if you have a heart that is just saying, oh, Lord, I sure don't want to build with wood, hay, and straw or whatever. I don't want to do that at all. And I know building with precious metals is probably going to take and costly stones and stuff is probably going to be a little bit more work, but I want to do it your way. And there's a peace in that. You know, I love that the Lord says, hey, this is a journey and we're going through it together, and, you know, you'll know and I'll know when we're saying, when our heels are dragging, you know, in the ground. So, but anyway, I hope that gives you peace, because if the heart's there, it'll happen. Mm-hmm. Anybody else? Awesome. All right. Lindsay, or are we turning it over to praise? Yes, look at you, you're already there. Aren't you awesome? All right, go.